CrypToCommunity.com.
Well, good morning. Hey, how's it going? Don't answer that. We'd be here a lot longer than if you all answered that. Share that with each other, maybe, afterwards. We're continuing, as Rachel mentioned, we're continuing our framework series. We're going to be in Thessalonians, and we're looking at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. If you're following along in the Bibles here, which are at the back table, page 987, just to make it easy to find, a few things about this as we do it. This morning's topic is interesting. and I'll just, in case you didn't know when you walked in here this morning, the topic is what happens when we die. That's the question. Now, we're wrapping this around what we're talking about in Thessalonians, in the letters to Thessalonians, because Paul, when he writes this letter, addresses a few issues that had come up and a few questions that they had. So here's kind of the story, and what we're going to do is give you a little bit of background in Thessalonians, and we'll kind of come back around to it throughout the message. Paul had visited Thessalonica during his second missionary journey. He was there for just a short period of time. He was reaching out to people, sharing the gospel of Jesus with them. People were responding. Most of the people that responded were non-Jewish folks, the Gentiles, and so that was the majority of people there. There were a few people who were Jewish, and they were responding as well. But in that moment, as that began to happen, 3 weeks after Paul arrived, he was run out of town by the Jewish leaders and the people who were going to be there. All right, they didn't want him there. They were like, "You're teaching things that we don't believe in. Out of here!" And so they ran him out of town. So when Paul got out of town, he got himself established and back to safety. He sent some people back in. He sent Timothy back in to find out how they were doing. He was concerned about them since he was there for such a short period of time. Wanted to know how they were doing. Timothy came back, gave him a really good report about their faith, but he did share some concerns that they had. And here's what was going on. Paul had taught them about how Jesus was going to come again, that he was coming back again one day. And he had taught them about that, but since Paul had left, there had been some of them who were followers of Jesus who had died. And in the process of that, they were wondering, okay, well, what's going to happen? What's going to happen to our loved ones who have died already? They wanted to know, would their loved ones miss out when Christ returned, when Jesus returned? So that was their predominant question. Now, he reassures them that wasn't the case, and we'll see the passage where he talks about that a little later on today. But this question, I think, is one that opens the door for us. It's a part of a bigger question that we often wonder about, have some questions about what happens when we die. According to Scripture, according to the Bible, Jesus' teachings, the Word of God, what happens when we die? Now, Paul's letter to the Thessalonians is going to give us a little bit of insight, but what he writes here is only going to be like one piece of the puzzle. I mean, if we just based it on that, it wouldn't be enough to get a complete picture. So we're going to be jumping around Scripture quite a bit today, and most of it you can just kind of follow along up on the screen, just so that you're aware. By the way, that beautiful green color that we've had for text for like 9, 8 weeks, something like that, it's going away next week, just so you know. We'll have a different color text. So if you're sick of that lime green, because this is the last of the letters we're looking at that Paul wrote to the churches. So that's where we're headed this morning. So what exactly happens when we die according to Scripture? Well, the first thing is this, and you can follow along in your outlines if you've got them. The first thing is this, your spirit leaves your body. Okay? Your spirit leaves your body. This is according to Scripture. Now, it might seem a little bit obvious, but the reality is as we live and breathe on this earth, the body, the material part of us, and the spirit, the immaterial part of us, are united. Right? By spirit, we mean the person of you, who you are, what makes you you, your personality, your thoughts, your emotions, your decision. Everything that makes you you, the spirit of you, they're united with us when we're alive, with our body. But when we die, the immaterial part of us, that spirit, leaves our body. Okay? Now, Have you, if you've ever been with someone in the last moments of their life, when they took their last breath, you especially if it was someone who was close to you, you probably experienced this idea, is like when they breathe their last breath, your loved one was no longer there, right? They were gone. They were gone. Their body's still there. What you're looking at is their body, but it's like it's not even really them anymore. Heard one pastor put it this way. He described it like this: when we die, our bodies become as lifeless as a set of clothes lying on the floor. And as amazing and as complex as these bodies are that we have, that God has given us, they are there. Our body serves one primary purpose in life. It's to transport you through earth. That's its role. That's it. Ecclesiastes 12:7. Here's where scripture comes into play here. Ecclesiastes 12:7. The dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Remember Jesus in some of his last words: Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Okay, so the spirit leaves. The body stays here. It's buried, cremated, embalmed, whatever happens, right? But basically the body continues to deteriorate while the spirit lives on. So that's the first puzzle piece, okay? That's the first puzzle piece. So what happens next? Now this is where, as I share these things, I don't want to share them just matter-of-factly. They're really significant spiritual truths. But this is where paths kind of split. Because there is one reality for those who believe in Jesus, according to Scripture, and another reality for those who don't. So for the believer, for the person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus, your spirit is instantly and consciously present with the Lord. Your spirit is instantly and consciously present with the Lord. So just what we're getting at there is it's in an instant, and you're aware of it. Okay? So 2 Corinthians 5:6 through 8 says this: we know, this is Paul writing here again, we know that while we are at home in the body, in other words, while we're still alive, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And Paul's saying that would be the preference, right? If we had, when we die, we're with the Lord. So here's what he's saying: to be alive is to be separated from Christ. But when we die, we're no longer separated from Christ. We'll be at home with him for the believer. Okay? We believe this happens instantly, believe this happens consciously. Right, there's no time gap mentioned in Scripture between our physical death and when we're present with the Lord. Paul doesn't mention anything about that here. There's no scriptural evidence for some kind of soul sleeping or holding tank or purgatory mentioned in Scripture. It simply says when we die, for the believer, we are with Jesus. We are aware of being in the presence of Jesus. So your spirit is instantly and consciously present with the Lord. Now, what about those who do not believe in Christ? For the unbeliever, their spirit leaves their body too. Their spirit is also conscious. But for the unbeliever, Scripture says, the spirit is conscious in an eternity void of God and void of grace. Here's some words that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. We'll leave that up for a minute. But 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says this, that those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. Okay, so there's a separation, void of God and void of grace. Okay, now for then the next piece of the puzzle is this: for the believer, your spirit will be reunited with your perfected body. Okay, your spirit will be reunited with your perfected body. So our spirit is still alive, and we're with Jesus. But at some point, we get a new body, a perfected one. One that is suitable, Scripture says, to last all of eternity. Now, if you want to read about this more extensively, you can read through 1 Corinthians 15. We actually did a message on this a number of weeks ago, so you could look that up on podcast. But to sum up, and just for time's sake, so we don't revisit everything, just one verse out of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. It says this: just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, talking about Adam, humanity, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, which is Jesus. So right now, like Adam, like the man of dust, we have a body that's not going to last. We know this. We experience this. It's ravaged by time. It's ravaged by illness and disease and injury and deterioration. But we'll eventually, for the believer, we'll eventually receive a new body that will resemble the man of heaven, which is Jesus. If you think about Jesus, when he rose from the dead, when he was raised to life, he had a new body. It wasn't completely different than the original one that he had here on earth. The disciples recognized him, and specifically they recognized him because of his wounds from the cross, which he still had. So it isn't completely different. They could see him. They could touch him. They could talk with him. His body, it was an actual body. He ate and drank with them. So he was able to do all those things. He had a new body. He was able to do all those things that a body can do. But his body was not physically limited like before his death. He could appear or disappear at will. Which, thinking about that, would be really cool, especially when you're stuck in the middle of one of those really long meetings that you just can't seem to get out, just psh, out of here, you know? That'd be kind of cool. It was his body, but it wasn't quite the same. It was perfected. And the same will be true for us. So here's the important part of this that I hope you really hear in this. We get a new body. Please hear this. We won't become an angel. We won't become some spirit being or a ball of light floating through eternity forever. That's not what Scripture says is going to happen. We get a new and perfected body, and it's going to be one that God gives us, and it's going to be great. Okay? So that's what's going to happen. Our spirit will be reunited with our body. Now, when will this happen? That's a good question, and that's really where Paul's words come into play. We will get this new body at the resurrection when Christ returns. At the resurrection when Christ returns. Okay, so we're in 1 Thessalonians, as you mentioned, chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Paul writes this, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers." So he's writing this so that they would know. "About those who are asleep," in other words, those who have died, "that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord." All right, so God spoke to Paul, and he says we. So it's kind of confirmed by some others here, we believe. "I declare this to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." Here's Paul's words. And he echoes this again in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 15 as well. But here's the deal. He says, we're all going to get a new body when the resurrection takes place at the return of Christ. Those who have died, their bodies will be resurrected, perfected, and reunited with their spirit. That happens first. Then the believers who are still alive on earth at the time that Jesus returns, they will be changed. They won't be resurrected because they haven't died yet, but they will be changed. So everyone will get a new imperishable body, 1 Corinthians says. So both the living and the dead who are in Christ get their new bodies. All right, so that's for the believer, that is going to take place. We'll get a new body. It's going to happen at the resurrection when Christ returns. Okay? Now, what about resurrection for those who do not believe in Jesus? Will they get a new body too? According to Scripture, for the unbeliever, there is a resurrection, but it will not be the same. Okay? There is a resurrection, but it will not be the same. And this gets a little bit fuzzier, quite honestly, but here's John 5, 28 through 29. This is Jesus' words here. He says this, "An hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." Okay, so there's a resurrection for those who believe and for those who do not. Acts 24:15 also refers to a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked. Now, the timing of this is a little bit less clear. It doesn't appear to happen at Christ's return when the believers are raised. Also, it's safe to say that the body that's given will not necessarily be a perfected one, because the perfected or glorified body that we're supposed to get as believers in Christ comes as a result of faith, Scripture says. So there's a resurrection for unbelievers, but it will not be the same. Okay? Are you with me so far? Are you doing okay? All right, I know this is a lot of information, a lot of Scripture we're jumping through, but thanks for rolling with it. Okay, so after the resurrection occurs for the believer, for the unbeliever, there's a pretty big moment. It's a very significant thing, and it's this: we all will face the judgment of Christ. Okay? We all will face the judgment, or the judgment seat of Christ. This is true for believers and unbelievers alike. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says this: "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Now, for those who have not responded to Jesus, who have not received Jesus, who have not put their faith and trust in him, this is a disastrous moment. And I want you to just hear the picture that Revelation chapter 20 talks about here. Verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and on him who was seated on it, from his presence the earth and the sky fled away, and no place was found for them." An amazing scene here. "And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened." Now, some people would talk about those books representing all the works that we've done, all the things that we've done. Some people would say those books might be the books of the Bible, the Scriptures, by which we're judged. So, a little interpretation there, not really sure. "Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." Okay, so we let that sit for a minute, because that's pretty heavy stuff, pretty serious stuff. For someone to face God's judgment without having received the mercy and the grace of Christ, it's devastating. It's a devastating moment. There will be no more covering for sin. Then there will be no more opportunity to return and to repent. All that's left is judgment and condemnation. And I'll say this, as followers of Christ, it's why we need to take the gospel so seriously. Right? Because how people respond to Jesus in this lifetime has a bearing on their eternity. Right? So it's important for us. John 3:36 says this. This is again Jesus himself. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him." And that's not me just venting a bunch of words at you guys. Okay, not making something. That's Jesus talking. It's pretty significant. And it's pretty simple according to his words. If we receive Jesus, we receive eternal life. And if not, we don't. We don't. Now, for the believer, this judgment seat of Christ is not something we need to fear in terms of making it into heaven. So we can breathe a good sigh of relief there. I mean, if we put our faith and trust in Christ, then there will not be any condemnation for us. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So no lake of fire, no experience of God's wrath, but there still is judgment for our works done on earth. 1 Corinthians 3:14 to 15, we actually talked about this a number of weeks ago as well, says this, 13 to 15, "Each one's work will become manifest or revealed, for the day of judgment," here, "will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation," and the foundation being Christ, "if the work that we've done on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, in other words, if it doesn't last, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So what's being talked about here? When we come to faith in Christ, God wire transfers eternity into our accounts, which is an amazing thing. He gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit, as like a down payment of that account, that reward that we receive. But on the day of judgment, we will have to give an account to Jesus for what we did with it. And you will be rewarded accordingly. You can imagine it almost like a college student whose parents put some money in an account as they went off to school at the beginning of the semester. You know, to get them by and make sure they were all okay for the semester. Now the money's there, it's for the person to use. But you know when Christmas break comes, there's going to be a conversation. They're going to want to know, so how's it going? What did you do with the money? In a lot of ways, it's the same way with Jesus. Everyone who trusted Jesus is going to be in. You know, it's one of those temptations to say, but Eric, I thought that our sins were covered by Jesus. They are. I thought he separated our sins as far as the east is from the west. And I don't even know which way is east and west right now. I'm just pointing. They are. He did do that. We're forgiven. That's true. That's why we're in heaven. That's why we're with him in God's presence in the first place. But not everyone's heavenly reward will be equal or the same. For some, it will be a day of great reward because what they did, they did what Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. For others who maybe trusted Christ but wasted their lives, you still get into heaven, but you have nothing to show for it. You have nothing to show for it. And really what this passage is saying, look, it's like barely getting in. Barely getting in is just escaping the flames. Okay? So that's the next puzzle piece. The last puzzle piece is this. Finally, believers will live with God in a new and perfect earth. Okay? Believers will live with God in a new and perfect earth. So we'll dwell there in our new and perfect bodies, which is cool because they're built to last. Right, so a new and perfect earth. Here's the picture in Revelation 21, right after the last passage we read from there. Verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. So there's this picture of new heaven, new earth, in a new city. And you read that and you think, you know what? In some ways, heaven is maybe not going to be all that different from what we experience now. Some of the things are, I mean, a new earth. We live on an earth. We understand that. A new city. We understand a city. It's going to be similar, but it's going to be different. What's going to be different about it is it's going to be perfected. Right? It's going to be perfected. At least that's the picture we get here. In Revelation, and those who believed in Jesus will be with him forever. So this is what happens when we die, according to Scripture. These are the things that we could expect. These are the things that will take place. So what? I mean, what do we do with all this? Well, back to Thessalonians for a minute, which is kind of where we started. We have to ask ourselves the question, why did Paul write about the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection in the first place? Why did he want them to know those things? Well, he wrote about them for two reasons. One, so they would be encouraged. All right? He wrote about them so they would be encouraged. These are people who have put their faith and trust in Christ, and they want to know what's going to happen, and he says, I want you to be encouraged. Listen to some of the things Paul wrote. These are just verses kind of scattered throughout 1 and 2 Thessalonians, kind of smooshed together. But here's what he wrote. But we do not want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope. In other words, he wants us to have hope. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. The Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord about you. Do not grow weary in doing good. May the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. So these are some of the verses throughout Thessalonians that Paul says, look, be encouraged. Because the thing that people fear most in life is often death. But we don't have to fear that because we have something amazing waiting for us on the other side of it. Let that keep us going. Be encouraged with that. That's what Paul writes it for. He wants them to be encouraged. That all the things that we go through, all the difficulties that we face, and the Thessalonians faced a number of them, and they were pretty severe. All those things we faced should not turn us away because we have this incredible hope. Be encouraged. And the second thing he writes them for is this, to be diligent. To be diligent. In Thessalonica that Paul wrote to, you read this a little bit in the second chapter, it says that some of the people have become really lazy and idle. Not just in sharing the gospel, but even in their own lives, because they're like, hey, Jesus is coming back. I guess I don't need to do anything. I don't need to work. I don't need to just wait around until Jesus comes back. And so they would kind of rely on the charity of others and take advantage of others. They stopped working. And Paul says, look, you don't work, you don't eat. Get back to work. Jesus is coming, but obviously not that soon, right? It's not like there's going to be a lot of things that take place before that happens. Spiritually, in the same way, I think we can't be lazy either, right? The gospel is important. The gospel is important. And it's like this, because we have this kind of hope in Christ, we want to recalibrate our lives around following Jesus. Because this life counts for something. It's not just about this one time, okay, I came to be a follower of Jesus, I'm good forever. He wants us to take this seriously. How we live in this life and in this each moment affects our eternity. So be storing up treasures in heaven. Don't be content to just barely get in, just to barely escape the flames, but be diligent. Be diligent to pursue Christ. Be diligent to obey his words, and be diligent in sharing the gospel. One last verse from 2 Thessalonians, and we're going to close with a song. Actually, if the team wants to come up, we can do that. You can do that. I'll join you in a moment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. Here are the words. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Listen to some of the words that pop out in that verse. Eternal comfort. The God who loves us. Good hope through grace. May he comfort your hearts. That's all about encouragement, Paul's saying. He's saying, look, let God do this. Let him encourage you. Be encouraged. But then he says also, let him establish your hearts in every good work and word. It's about diligence. Be encouraged. Be diligent. We have a God who conquered the death and the grave. We celebrated that in a big time way last week. He gives us hope, and he gives us a love that's never going to end. We want to sing to that end this morning. So let's stand up together. We'll pray. We'll close in song. Lord God, There may be different things wrestling, rolling around in our hearts right now. Sometimes looking at your words answer some questions that we have and help us see the big picture of what you have going on in regards to what happens when we die. At the same time, sometimes there's some issues that are kind of unsettled in our hearts, either questions we have, concerns, fears. But your desire is for us to, first of all, trust in you, to cling to you, to pursue you. Because you are the one who offers eternal life. And when we put our faith and trust in you, we have that. We have that hope. And not a hope that we kind of hope comes true, but a hope that we can be sure of. And your desire for us here through these words is that we would be encouraged, that we have something amazing to look forward to as those who follow you. But Lord, also that we would be diligent, because there is a world that is yet to trust in you. And you desire that to happen. And Lord, in the depths of our hearts, we want to desire what you want. So help us to live with that sense of courage, that sense of encouragement, that sense of hope, but also help us to be diligent in pursuing you and in sharing the gospel, however we can. Thank you for your hope. Thank you for your love, your incredible love that goes on, and that you have defeated death. You have defeated the grave. We worship you. So we sing to you, God, in these moments, we pray. In the name of Christ.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.